let me love you. It's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Good morning, everybody. Let's begin as we normally do with a prayer to the Lord. Father, we just thank you again for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that you loved us so much that you sent your perfect Son to die in our place on the cross and have him rise from the dead and be seated at your right hand. And that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, because of the great love with which you loved us, you raised us up with him. Father, we just ask this morning that you have the Holy Spirit guide and direct everything that will be transpiring here today among the royal family. The singing, the message, the fellowship, the giving. We also pray for the needs of the saints this morning, Father, knowing you have the perfect plan. And we just entrust ourselves to your love this morning as we begin this service. It's in Christ's name we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
God, the everlasting God. Oh,
Well, good morning again, everybody. As you can see, I am not Steve Cantrell. That's a little inside joke. Those of you here Thursday know what I'm talking about. I was a little under the weather, so Steve, on very little notice, came up and taught, and I wanted to make sure everybody knew he wasn't me, so I wanted to return the favor this morning. Steve, thank you. That's one of the hardest things you can do is on short notice like that. You did a great job, huh? All righty. Well, this morning, before I get started with the message I had earlier prepared, I got to do the announcements, and I'll do that first. But also, I want to let you know that I'm going to have a brief message in front of the message this morning. So we'll talk about that in a minute. But the announcements are that we have open tryouts for music ministry. Remember that. If you have singing or musical instrument talents, please see Annie McGill at any time. Except not right now, because he's still finishing up his breakfast. But other than right now, you can do that. And I only tease the ones I love. Just remember that. We're on radio every Sunday from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. on WFTL, 850 a.m. on your dial. Yeah, please pray for that ministry. Pray also for our internet ministry. Wasn't that a great report we got a week ago from Deacon Mark Pomeroy? That was. It really was. It's a tribute to his hard work. We got to get somebody to replace him so he doesn't feel like he can take a night off once in a while. So keep that in prayer as well. We have a youth group meeting every Monday here at 6 p.m. And we have prayer meeting every Wednesday at 8:15. And the title of today's message is going to be The Wonders of Being in Christ, Part 1. The Wonders of Being in Christ, Part 1. Well, I have a couple of ways in which I go in prayer. One of them is when I walk at night. The second one is I take bicycle rides, particularly on the weekends. And because, for whatever reason, very often when I'm on a bike ride and it's just me and the Lord, we talk to each other. Hope that doesn't shock anybody, but that's what prayer is, so don't think I'm losing it. And yesterday on my bike ride, after I'd finished my message and everything, there's a message that he wants to make sure we have solid in our souls. And he said, I want you to give that message. Give it first, before anything else tomorrow. So that's what I'm going to do. I find out things work much better when I'm obedient to the Lord. Please turn to John chapter 16, verse 25. John chapter 16, verse 25. My family can testify to this. I came back from my bike ride. It was dinner time. John 16, 25. I'm in the garage and I never do this hardly, and I get my computer out, my phone, because I had it on me, and the little memo pad thing. I said, I got to try this out. And I tried to recapture what it was that the essence of the thing was in my little memo pad in 2 minutes so I wouldn't be late for dinner. And that turned into this. So hope you enjoy. John chapter 16, verse 25. These things, this is Jesus Christ in his upper room discourse, we call it. It's his message to the church. It's the one place in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the one place which is totally, absolutely directed entirely to the church. And that's why it's important. John 16, 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. Read that again. I'll help. For the Father himself loves you. Jesus told us that the Father loves us. What more do we need? What more do we need? This is the key to understanding the Christian way of life. Just to understand the ultimate source of it all. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Please turn to John 17, the next chapter, verse 25. John 17, 25. John 17, now Jesus is in prayer. It's him and his Father in prayer. And this is recorded about that prayer in verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. Notice that. Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about when he talks about the Father. And Jesus himself tells us that the Father loves us. What more do we need? O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that what? The love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So simple. The love that God the Father has for us. It's the source and the spring of the entire Christian way of life. I'm going to try to demonstrate that to you. It's the climax of Jesus' prayer for the church. Please go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus tells us that his Father loves us. His Father is God the Father, the God of this universe. And he loves us. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. There it is again. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it didn't know him. See, that's the problem. The problem is that there's a whole world out there that's trying to prevent us from understanding this simple truth, that God loves us. And not only that, but there's a lot in Christianity that's working against that too, shockingly as that may sound. And we can get so caught up in things that we forget the root and the source of everything, which is God loves you. For this reason, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. Beloved. That means the ones being loved, by the way. It's talking about God's love for us. Now, we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, Jesus, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what hope? The great love the Father has bestowed on us, such that he made us our children, and one day we will be appearing just like Jesus in his humanity, all springing from the love of God. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. You see, we spend a lot of time worried about the purifying ourselves part, right? How am I doing in the Christian way of life? But you have to understand that if you want to purify yourself, the spring and the source of all of that will ever be is the love of God made manifest in Christ Jesus. And we can't walk away from that or we'll lose everything. The source and spring of the entire Christian life is the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. The book of Romans is the most fantastic teaching there is on the basic core of Christianity. And chapters 1 to 8 are directed right at the church. What's the climax of that entire teaching in the book of Romans? Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Jesus told us that the Father loves us. He prayed to the Father that the love with which the Father loved Jesus might be in us. We can see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us because we are called the children of God. The source and spring of our entire Christian life is the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. Look at Romans 8:37. For in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through what? Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth or any other created thing will be able to separate us from the source. What is it? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I could go on. In 2 Corinthians 5, when he's describing the ministry, he says it's the love of Christ that controls us so that we don't live for ourselves. In Titus chapter 2, what is it that teaches us to deny ungodliness? Is it laws? Is it rules? Is it guilt? Is it fear? Is it a to-do list? No. It's the grace of God that's appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And the classic practical, tactical text on the Christian spiritual life is undoubtedly Ephesians 4 to 6. We've been there. That's the don't do this, but do that. Tactical, right? Don't lie, but instead use your tongue to build people up. Don't steal, but instead use your hands to make something good so you have something to share with the brothers and sisters. Then it moves into the lives that we share with one another and the basic relationships in life, the family and the job, and then it moves into the tactical issue of spiritual warfare. Tactical. But all that chapters 4 through 6 have for us in terms of the daily practical work, as it were, of the Christian way of life, it all flows completely from out of what is presented in chapters 1 to 3. What's the climax of chapters 1 to 3? What's the summing up of everything that describes the root and source of how we are to live? Well, let's look at it together. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, 14. Another prayer. This time it's Paul's prayer for the church. We saw Jesus' prayer for the church, and it ended up in the love of the Father. Now we're going to see Paul's prayer for the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So what is that like when we're strengthened with power in our spirit through the inner man, through the Holy Spirit? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in the source. What's the source? Love. But being rooted and grounded in love. That's the source of everything that we do. The love of God made manifest in Christ Jesus. That you being rooted and grounded in love. So in other words, if you're going to obey the commands in chapter 4 to lay aside the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man, stop stealing and doing what is good with your hands, stop gossiping and maligning, but instead being kind to one another and forgiving. If you're going to operate in that, you're only going to operate from the source. What's the source? Well, you're rooted and grounded in it. It's the love that God has for you. That's the source. You remove yourself from that. You can be doing all that other stuff or trying to, but you've removed yourself from the spring of it all. The rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know what? The love of Christ. The love that he has for you, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's staying in touch with and not leaving the love that God has for you. Don't leave that. Don't leave the love that God has for you. It's the source of everything in the Christian way of life. You lose sight of that, and you've left the springs, the source of the entire Christian life. By the way, we've just been in the book of Ephesians. Do you realize that this is what happened to that church? We know that because of the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Well, let's go there this morning. Let's make clear we understand exactly what Jesus said was the whole key to the problem in the church of Ephesus. That had gotten this letter to the Ephesians with all that's in it. What did Jesus say about them? What happened to them? Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. This is the church in Ephesus. It's the same church that had earlier received Paul's letter to the Ephesians. An amazing letter about the church. I'm sure they were performing many, if not all, of the tactical matters in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. They were doing the things that were in those chapters, the practical side. They were trying to lay aside. They were trying to put on. They were trying to do the things that were talked about there. Trying to live those relationships with others. Trying to engage accurately in spiritual warfare and discernment. They were doing all of that. But they had a problem. What was it? Revelation 2:1. To the angel or the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds. I know your toil. I know your perseverance. You can see that these people have been turned into all-day laborers, if you know that reference from the gospel last week. I know your deeds. I know your toil. I know your perseverance. I know you're working really hard. I know you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and are not. And you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance. You've endured for my name's sake. You haven't grown weary, but I have this against you. What? That you have left your first, what? Love. Love. The whole issue, the whole problem with the church at Ephesus is love. They've left it. They've left love. Then he says, you know what? Remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Change. Go back to your first love, in other words. Do the deed you did at first. Or else I am coming to you, and this is serious, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. In other words, I don't even want you guys witnessing for me if you're not doing it from the source, which is the love that God has for you. What good are you going to be with other people, if you've left the fact that God loves you, if you're not in touch with the fact that God loves you, how can you possibly tell other people that God loves them? You can't. You can't. Unless you repent. Yet this you do have. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This was written to the church in Ephesus. They had left their first love. What love is that? Well, it's the love of chapters 1 to 3 of the book of Ephesians. It's the love that in love God predestined us as adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. It's God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. That's what they left. They left the fact that God loved them. That because when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. He seated us in heavenly places with Christ so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. They left that. They forgot about that. They forgot about Paul's prayer that they would be rooted and grounded in love and know the love of Christ. The love that God has for us. You see, that's what's needed to overcome. That's that first and most important love that he talked about. The first, and this is so important you get this morning. The first and most important love is not our love for other people. The first and most important love is not even our love for God. I'm going to prove it to you. Please go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is the thing that's so important to understand, that what Jesus was saying to the church at Ephesus, he wasn't saying, you need to love more. That's how most people interpret that. You've left your first love, you better go out and love more. That's not what he was saying. Because that's not the first and most important love. The Bible tells us what it is. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love. This is the first and most important love. Not that we even love God, but what? But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the love that they left. They left the fact that God loves them. We can't do that. We can't afford to let that happen. We've got to keep that first and foremost in our hearts. If you would permit me to point this out this morning, this is why the rebound issue is so important. You see, we are to be concentrating on the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. That's the focus. That's the most important thing. That's the source of everything we do. The love that God has for us made visible in Christ Jesus with his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and session. All shown the love that God has for us. We need to be in touch with that. We need to be focused on that. We can never leave that. You see, the problem is that if you're told that confessing sins is the key to your spiritual life, what are you going to be focused on? I know what I was. When I was told that confessing my sins was the focus of my spiritual life, the most important thing, I was focused on my sins, making sure I caught every one of them before they did havoc. So was I focused on the love of God? No, I wasn't. I wasn't. I was focused on my sins to make sure I got that right. Because if I didn't do that, nothing, apparently, according to that teaching, nothing else mattered. So, okay. Well, that's wrong. We're not supposed to be focused on our sins. We're supposed to be focused on our first and most important love, the love that God has for us. That's the thing we can't lose. That's the thing we cannot leave, the love of God. That's why it all boils down to the fact that Jesus told us his Father loves us. What more do we need? Okay, well, that's the message I was supposed to give you from God the Father yesterday. But I may give that a few more times. We really need it to be rooted and grounded in the love that God has for us. That's central. It's the source and the spring of everything that follows in the Christian way of life. I hope that's solid now when we see that, hey, here's this great book of Romans teaching us all the great things about justification and the Holy Spirit. What's the climax? The love of God that we'll never be separated from. Here's this great book of Ephesians that talks about all of church and all it's supposed to be about. What's the climax of the teaching? The love of God in Christ Jesus. What was the climax of Jesus' prayer to his Father on behalf of the church? Love of the Father. What was the problem with Ephesian church? They was doing everything. It looked like they were trying to do everything right. But they had a problem. What was it? They left the fact that God loved them. They left that behind somewhere. Got lost. Don't let it get lost. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that we don't lose that. That's front and center. The love that God has for us. I know it's simple. I know I'm not going to win any theological prizes for that. The problem, though, is, you see, that our duty, my job, is to put the most important things out there a lot so that we're rooted and grounded in love, the love that God has for us. I don't much care if I'm not wowing people with my knowledge of the Bible. I really don't care. What I care about is that we're rooted and grounded in the right thing. Because if we're not rooted and grounded in the right thing, the rest of it doesn't really matter, does it? And the thing we're to be rooted and grounded in is the love that Jesus told us God the Father has for us. Make sure that you just don't lose sight of that. Make sure that you don't fall away from that. That you don't do what they did in the Ephesian church. And Jesus said, you've lost that. You've left that. Don't leave it. Stay close to it. The fact that Jesus told us that his Father loves us. Yes, I'm repeating. I might repeat this message a few times because we need it. We need to have that securely in our hearts. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. All right, let's get started with the message I had earlier prepared. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Like the last song that Whitney Houston sang before she went home to be with the Lord, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's profound. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. That's profound stuff. It really is. That's the message the world needs to hear. Well, the classic Bible passage on the gospel is what? For God so loved the world. That's what we're to be about. We're to be about people that we know down deep that God loves us. And so we can go out there and be real witnesses of the fact that he loves them too. That's what it's all about. All right, so we have now finished our study on belief and unbelief in the book of Hebrews. Someday we will live in a universe where there is no unbelief. There are no yeah buts directed against the word of God or the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just the final yes of Christ. One big eternal amen. Look at 2 Corinthians 1:18. But God, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him, in Christ. For as many as are the promises of God, and there are many, in Christ they are yes. There's no doubt about it. Therefore also through him, through Christ, is our amen. We're saying yes to what? The glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you where? In Christ. He's establishing us in Christ. And he anointed us as God, who also sealed us, and he gave us something as a pledge, as a down payment, as a constant reminder that we are God's children, that the glory of God will be manifest through us, that we are the body of Christ. What did he do? He gave us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. That's been our subject, the Holy Spirit in the lives of the church. But this leads us right into a message that the Spirit has been putting on my heart to give you. And that is the security and the wonder and the blessings of our position in Christ. The wonders, really simple, the wonders of being in Christ. Notice, that's what he said. He said, look, the word that was preached is yes in Christ, in verse 19. For as many as are the promises of God, where are they? They're in Christ, they are yes. Notice that. Notice in verse 21, he's establishing us together. Where? In Christ. It all happens in Christ. What an amazing place. The wonders of being in Christ. That's what we're going to take a look at. Being secure. We ought to be secure in the love of Jesus and his Father. We ought to understand that we have an amazing friend in Jesus Christ. So we're going to explore the amazing blessings for us that are found in Christ. A subject that's technically known as positional truth. But I'm probably not going to use that phrase very much. Because I want to just speak as it the way the Bible keeps talking about it. In him, in Christ. The Bible tells us so many things about what it means to be in Christ. So get ready to be blown away by this subject. And let the Holy Spirit do something in your heart. Bring you to a renewed enjoyment of it. Enjoyment of the wonders of being in Christ. That's what we're going to do. Go to Philippians, please, chapter 4, verse 4. Philippians 4, 4. Because I'm going to take a perhaps unconventional route to get into these wonders. I don't know about you, but if you take the same route somewhere every day, after a while, you get very familiar with the whole thing, right? If you take the same route to a relationship, after a while, you take it for granted. Sometimes what you have to do is take another route. Come at it by the side. Come at it this way. Come at it top down. And all of a sudden, it's new. So we're going to do that. We're going to come at this subject of the wonders of being in Christ. But it's not going to be the familiar way, maybe, that you've seen us come at this in the past. It's going to be a different route. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Notice the key is that love of God. Right again, the Lord's near. Don't let anything try to lie to you in your life. Anything. Even teaching, okay, to tell you that God's far away or that there's some issue, problem with the love of God for you. Don't ever let that happen. God loves you. Fight for that in your heart. He loves you. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which, notice, surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds where? In Christ Jesus. What a promise. What a wonder that there is a peace that's beyond our ability to speak and think about. So wonderful it is. And it's possible that our hearts and minds be protected, fortified by that in Christ Jesus, that wonderful place to live that we're going to learn about. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. There it is again. Do you see what we're commanded to dwell on and concentrate on in the Christian way of life? I'm going to repeat myself. It's not our sins. It's not. It's whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And let me point out to you, there's one place where all that's true. Because Christ is the truth. Christ is honorable. Christ is righteous. Christ is pure. Christ is lovely. Christ is of good repute. Christ is excellent. Christ is worthy of all praise. So let's dwell on him. Because a strange thing happens to believers often after they've been walking with the Lord for a while, learning his word, working hard to be obedient. That church at Ephesus that Jesus Christ had to mention that they left their first love. You can get to be like Peter in Matthew 19, 27. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" I always chuckle when I hear that. Because Jesus Christ left heaven and became human and went to the cross where he said, "I am a worm and not a man." And here's Peter, who, by the way, if you know the story about when he first realized he wanted to follow Christ, he was doing his fishing business and they'd been out all night long and they hadn't caught a blessed thing. All right? And we know he had a cranky mother-in-law too. All right? So I don't know all that he left. All right? I don't know what he's talking about exactly, but whatever. Okay? And then Jesus comes along and says, "Go out again." And he says, "But Master, we've been out there all night. We haven't caught a thing. But if you say so." I love Peter. He went out, and the boats were so full of fish, they couldn't contain them all. You know? And then he says, he left everything and followed him. Because he knew he was the source of all life. He saw it for himself. But what happens is, after we've been working for a while and bearing the heat of the sun, sometimes we can get this attitude. What's there for me? It's not enough anymore. I mean, we start to think that the Lord owes us something. that we, you know, we have demands on him, that it's no longer enough. Isn't it enough that we're simply in his presence? Isn't it enough that he loves us? This is the point. We forget that we are nothing without the grace of God. We've got to get back to that. See, we leave the grace of God sometimes. Anything good we receive from the Lord. And how many good things have we all received? Think about it. Think about it for real. Think about the people in the life that God has put in your life that love you. Think about the people that you've brought up and made to be wonderful young people under tough circumstances. Think about that. Think about the fact that he's sustained you and maintained you. And he's taken every ache and pain you've ever had and shown you how that there's a next day to that and how he can bring it forward and make it part of you becoming, as the Bible says, stronger and more secure in your faith. Think about all that. And think about where we're headed. The wonders of being in Christ. I hope your eyes are opened again when we get to all the specifics of that. You see, we forget that. That he saved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And that we can lose our first and most, we can leave our first and most important love. Our love that this gracious God has, who's taken us out of the pit and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And gradually, subtly in our hearts, we can fall into the trap where more and more we devalue the wonderful things that we have in Christ. They lose their meaning for us. We leave them. It's a dangerous, dangerous place to be. Because what happens is, we start walking by sight and not by faith. That's the trap. The trap is, if you don't think it's enough that the Bible says that God has done for you and that who you are in Christ, and you leave that behind, where else can you go? The answer is into the world, into your sight, into those kind of details. And when you do that, you're walking by sight and not by faith. We start to demand that God gets things done for us in the world. You see, we put the emphasis in the wrong place. And whether we want to admit it or not, we more and more judge our relationship with the Lord according to things the eye can see and the ear can hear. You see, that's what the kingdom of darkness is waiting for. Because the kingdom of darkness knows that if he can get us focused on our sins, on other people, on our situation in life, on what I don't have in the world, he's got us. Because he's got us where he can control things in our lives. Where our ups and downs are according to those things, rather than according to the solid things that we have in Christ and can never lose. He wants us to take our eyes off Christ and put them on something else. Anything else. I mean, you know, look at the world we have today. And look at all the other things that the world tees up for us to be focused on. Politics, sports, sex, you name it. Entertainment. I love it. I mean, you can see exactly the genius of Satan by just going on the internet. I don't pick on the internet too much. Well, I guess I do. But it's a perfect illustration. I told you the other day when Peter said that, when Paul talked about the fact that, you know, don't look at mindless and empty chatter and listen to it. I'm telling you, when he was up in the third heaven, I think the Lord just said, I'm going to give you a glimpse of the future. I'm going to show you the internet. I'm going to show you Twitter. I'm going to show you Facebook and LifePrint and all those other things that are out there. I'm going to show you those things because this is what the people in the last... You're right, Paul. I'm having you write about the last days. Let me show you what it's going to be like. Right? All those things. If you look at how do the key is, how do these geniuses out there, marketing geniuses, distract us? How do they do it? What do they throw our way? And think about all those things. As soon as we let that take us, it can take us for a ride forever. That's the amazing thing about the internet. You know, one click leads to the next. And all of a sudden, you who knows where you are, right? It's a beautiful picture for how the world tries to bring us away from the things of Christ. You see? And that's why, because we need to walk by faith, not by sight. We need to say, wait a minute, time out. Yeah, you dragged me into this cruddy world, and my world doesn't look that good. I don't look like much anymore. I feel like I'm missing out, and I'm competing, and I'm just not feeling right, and I'm worried about what could happen here and what could happen there, and all these bombardments. Look at all the commercials that bombard you with what you should be worried about.
Well, you know, you're 50 years old now. You ought to have $1.8 million in a nest egg, and if you don't, you're in big doo-doo-doo.
Things I never knew about. The drug commercials, right?
Have you ever had hives on the back of your right ankle for more than 10 minutes? Yes, I think I have.
You know? All these fears and all these worries and all these concerns dumping on us, right? All the theories that have been out there for the last umpteen years about what's right around the corner that's going to totally destroy us. Oh, no. I think I have to put all my money in what? I don't know. Land? Cash? What? Gold? What? Milk? I don't know. Tell me. Right? Beautiful. Why? Because now all of a sudden, where are you? I'm in guilt, I'm in fear, I'm in insecurity, I'm in worry, just where the kingdom of darkness wants us to be. You say, why? I'll tell you why. Because somehow or other we've devalued those things where we were before. That all of a sudden it's not enough anymore that God loves me, that the creator of the universe promises to love me forever. Now let me tell you something. You know darn well that if you're going through something in life, and you're going through it alone, it's hard. But if you're going through it with somebody who loves you and is promising to be there for you and tells you there's a light at the end of the tunnel, you can make it. You see, that's what Jesus Christ came to tell us. The guy who created this whole shebang loves you and always will. And neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any other created thing can ever come between you and the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, one more do you need? Play the music. That's the end of the love story. They all live happily ever after. And really, it can be like that. But only if you keep your eyes on the things of Christ, not the things of the world, not the things of the flesh, not the things the kingdom of darkness wants to get us distracted by. Because otherwise, we more and more judge our relationship with the Lord according to things the eyes can see and the ear can hear. And, you know, it's things like, I'm going to judge my relationship with the Lord about whether or not I think I'm being blessed financially enough. Even though he said he promised to meet all our needs in Christ Jesus. But somehow I'm going to go somewhere else and use another standard. Or, and this is one that's going to hit close to home for me, you know, I'm more people come into church. That I'm going to judge whether or not God loves me by whether more people are coming to church. You know, how crazy is that? How crazy is that? There was a time when I would get up and I would just be so thrilled to just teach. I didn't care if there's two people out there. My wife and my son, I don't care. You know, that's the way it ought to be. Or are things working out in my family the way I want them to? Well, who are we? You know? I mean, things weren't working out in Joseph's, you know the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. They weren't working out for him the way he wanted them to. I'm sure his dream family was not all the brothers would throw him in a pit and sell him into slavery. Right? But wow, how they worked out in the end. You know? His ways are not our ways. Or even, am I getting more heavy revies from the teaching? I used to put pressure on myself to find some heavy revy, to mean, you know, something new that I could make sure people would come back. How foolish. How foolish. First of all, the Bible says if anyone in Christ, new creature, all things are new, which means we can come back to the love of God every day and we'll find something new in it. So who am I to think I'm supposed to come up with, concoct some Greek and Hebrew construction that people go, ooh. We should be going, oh, about the love of God. We should. So we become bored. We become dissatisfied. We become impossible to please. We do it to ourselves. And then the worst of all, we blame God. I took my eyes off you, Lord. I got them on foolish things. The foolish things don't satisfy me. So it's your fault. He's like, say what? Imagine if your kid did that. Imagine. You said, hey, you know what? I got a great thing. You just stick with me and the things I have for you, and you're going to be a success. And the kid goes, goes off his own way, does what he wants, doesn't study, doesn't do anything, drops out of school, makes a wreck of his life, gets on drugs, smashes up the car. Then he comes back and says, it's all your fault. Right? But I'm saying that because that's what we do to God. But remember, he loves us. His forgiveness is as wide as the universe. We know that because look what his son did at the cross for us. But no, the things of Christ that used to be, remember Jesus said, you've left your first and most important love. It's an interesting thing. It's so funny. We think that somehow or other that the more, you know, months and years we log in the plan, that somehow we're automatically getting closer to God. Well, let me tell you something. The church in Ephesus logged a lot of years in the plan and did a lot of good things. But Jesus said, duh, you left the source. You're not even where the baby believer is anymore because you left the whole source of it, which is my love for you. And we can do the same thing. They become old hat. Oh, yeah, love of God. Yeah, I studied that. I can define it. I want something more. Give me some heavy Rebbe. Give me something in the Hebrew in Ezekiel 37. Because that's going to be the thing that's going to make me go, oh, okay. Let me tell you something. If you don't know that God loves you because of Jesus Christ, nothing in the Bible is going to go. You're going to go till you come back to the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus. We want something new. We want our ears tickled. We want a new book. You know, I love ChristianBook.com. It's a great place. I get a lot of my material there. But I can't stand the fact that they spend all their time marketing the newest book, the new thing, this and that, some guy. And I find out this, I don't even want to get into it. I don't want to talk about bad about people this morning. I'm talking about the love of God. Can't go there. Well, I could, but, you know, a new take, right? Never mind that you get the book and there's nothing about the deity of Christ in the whole book. There's nothing about the blood of Christ in the whole book. There's nothing about the gospel, the real one. They got a fake one in there. There's nothing about the Holy Spirit. There's nothing about Christ indwelling us, the hope of glory. There's nothing about putting off the old man or being renewed in the spirit of the mind and putting on the new man. There's all this other gobbledygook that I don't know where it comes from. And Jesus spotted the danger of all of this in the souls of weary believers. And his recommendation, his antidote, was to tell us a story. And that's in Matthew 20. Please turn again this morning to Matthew 20, verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. I told you I've taken a funny route to being in Christ. But we'll get there. We're already there. That's the best and funny part of it. We're already in Christ. You know, but somehow we have this ability to leave it behind in our minds and go crazy on all these other things. God's like, come back to the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Come back to the simple point that Jesus already told you, I love you, the Father says. Just come back to that. Chapter 20, verse 1, Gospel of Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, now that's 5 o'clock in the afternoon, if you're thinking about working in the vineyard, okay? He went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Now remember, they worked 1 hour. They got a day's pay. They're thrilled. Right? They're thrilled. Look at this. So much more than I expected. What a great landowner. When those hired first came, they worked 12 hours. They thought they would receive more. Now, why they thought that, I have no idea. Right? But they did. They thought they'd receive more. Because each of them agreed to a day's wage for what they did. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. That's what we do. We grumble at the landowner. Because we've been working. We've been working hard for the Lord. This ain't no more new believer thing. I've been working hard for you, Lord. I'm grumbling now at being just, you know, it's not enough. I want more. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. Now remember, they're talking to the landowner. If it wasn't for them, they would have no work. This is the grace of God. This is what we do to them. We wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for him. But somehow or other, we become like these these early day laborers. But he answered and he said to one of them, "Friend." I missed something. Verse 11 again. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These last men have only worked 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." That's the whole key. You see, they had gone through the day, and they'd borne the burden and the scorching heat. And he answered, and he said to one of them, "Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what's yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful to me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous?" Aha! There's the problem. God is generous, but we get envious because we put our eyes on the wrong things. So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Quick, don't think about it. Which group of workers did you identify with as you heard this story today? Just quickly. It tells you a lot, by the way. It tells you a lot. All right? Human nature being what it is, most of us will identify with the people that bore the heat of the day and agree in some level, that wasn't fair. You see, but that betrays something about our attitude in the Christian way of life. You see, because most of us, when we first believed in Jesus Christ, we had that heart of the 11th hour laborer. We're like, I never thought it could be this good. I never thought that there would be a God in heaven who would send his uniquely born son to die for me, and that the blood of Christ would wipe out all of my sins. I never thought it could be that good. I never thought that there was a God who loved me. I thought all these other ideas about God. I tried to understand God, you know, and what I was seeing in the world, and I thought that he was angry, and I thought that all these other things, and he was, you know, legalistic and everything. He's not. It's so much more than I ever thought I would have. He had the heart of an 11th hour laborer, expecting only a pittance and getting a full day's pay. Humble, grateful. Christ was so much more than we ever expected we would ever find in this life. And we were genuinely overwhelmed by the things the Bible taught us about Christ and about ourselves now that we are in Christ. So we live this Christian life like an 11th hour laborer, in awe of the love of God for us, in awe of the grace of God pouring into our lives. We knew we didn't deserve all the blessing that was pouring into our hearts. And the things that were around us, he opened our eyes to the fact that they're all new and they're all wonderful. You know, we're going to see a passage today, if we get that far, in 2 Corinthians 5, that says, if anyone is in Christ, new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And I thought about a baby. When a baby is born into this world, it goes from darkness to light, the darkness of the womb into the light of the world. And when it does so, it comes into some place where everything is new. Every possible thing, the hand that comes out to bring him forth into the world, that doctor's hand, that's new, never saw that before. And he's there, and all of a sudden he looks around, there's these lights, he never saw that before. And all of a sudden somebody puts him in the arms of this beautiful woman, he's like, wow, this is pretty amazing, I never saw her before. Everything's new. That's the same thing, we're born again. We're in this whole new world of being in Christ. Everything's new. You know something else about that new baby, though? Not only is the new baby looking out the world and everything in the world is new to the new baby, do you realize that the new baby is new to the world? The world's never seen anything like that particular person. And it's the same thing about you and me. We're born again. We're a unique part of the body of Christ. We're being put in the right place to be added to the great body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing. You know, and that's that heart of being overwhelmed with the blessing that pours into our life. Unfortunately, the day can come after we've been thinking we're laborers in the field of Christianity, and we get that all on, and we stop having that heart of an 11th hour laborer. And our hearts, unfortunately, can become more like those laborers who bore the heat of the midday sun, borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day, and somehow or other, bearing the burdens and enduring the scorching heat got to us. And we become ungrateful laborers in God's vineyard. We forgot and no longer had the joy of simply being a laborer. Simply being a child of God. We forgot we didn't deserve anything. You know, think about the prodigal son for a minute. You know, the one who asks for his inheritance and goes out and splurges and loses it all. You realize something about him? He had to lose everything before he finally, his heart learned how precious it really is just to be a child with a seat at the Father's table. That's what I'm talking about. He had to lose everything. See, he was already a child. It's a great picture of what we do as believers. We leave behind our first love. We go off into the world and we judge our relationship with the Father according to the things of the world. And we find out there's nothing there. And then we go back with a new appreciation. My question to you is, how far do you have to fall away before you figure that out? Why not just go back now and understand how wonderful it is just to have a seat at the Father's table? You know, the work that God has for us is simply to believe, simply to hold on to the fact that He loves us and to keep on adoring His Son, Jesus Christ. And the Lord does not want you doing things for Him because you think you have a gun to your head. And you have to. And you cannot do otherwise. See, that was the problem with the older son. He got into the world where he thought it was all about the things he had to do. And what we do is we put the things we have to do between us and the love of God. That's the problem with those things. Instead of having them flow from the love of God, we have a way of putting them between us and the love of God. Both in terms of, oh, He's not going to love me unless I do this, and also, I did this, so you better love me. You see how we do that? And that's wrong. He loves us. Push those things out of the way until you get back to the source, and you'll find out it all works well. He doesn't want you to have a gun to your head, think you do, because you don't, and say you have to and cannot do otherwise. You know, I was thinking about this. If that were true, that's how God really dealt with the human race, well, the Lord would have simply shown up in the garden that day, put a gun to the head of the woman and say, drop the fruit right now. But He didn't. You see, He didn't. Gun to your head Christianity erodes your sense of security and being completely loved in Christ. Mr. You have to robs you of the joy of your salvation. Please turn to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. We've got to get back to this. God loves us and we're His children. Romans 8:15. For you have not receive the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. This is talking about how you relate to your father. You have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You have received the spirit of sonship, adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The tender word for daddy would be daddy in the English is a better. Daddy. That's the way it's supposed to be. Close to the love of God, knowing that God the Father loves you no matter what. I talked about it before, but that picture of John Kennedy in the White House, all these official things going on, he's looking dignified, and then all of a sudden this little boy runs in, runs under the desk, and that's he's had it. He's all about that little boy under his desk. He forgot he's President of the United States. That's our Father with us. It's a tender, tender picture. Don't leave that. Don't leave that behind. Don't be these. When you're out there, yeah, we're going to be out there in the field laboring, but never forget who's at home, who's the father or the head of the vineyard, who loves us and just wants us to be His children and to do everything out of that spring. Never, never lose sight of that. God wants you living the life that He has designed for you in eternity past, by the way, before there was a fall, by the way, before there was anything that the wrath of God had to be worked up about. Okay, He designed a life for you in eternity past where you'd be in union with Christ and you'd be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and He would show His love for you in so many ways, and He wants you to live that life because you wanna. I said it like a child on purpose. You wanna. There's nothing better than doing something because you wanna do it. And by the way, there's nothing better than receiving something that somebody did for you because they wanted to. You know, we can tell, right? It's your birthday. And you get those the calls and the letters that they have that feel of obligation to them. They had to. And they feel that way. They're kind of cold, you know, it's like they had to. But then, and you can tell the difference, there's somebody who just wanted to. They just wanted to because they love you. They just wanted to. It's all the difference in the world. You know it with children. You know? I love it. Now, don't get me wrong. All right? I have a way of making sure they do it. And I have a wife who backs me up. Sometimes I have to back her up. But it's so much better when I see a kid doing what I want because they want to. That's progress. You know what it means? It means that no longer is it a force from outside compelling them like slaves. That over the years, something's gotten on the inside, and they've actually bought into, and they love, and they have the same thinking, and they want to be like dad, they want to be like mom. That's what the Father's looking for in our hearts. He wants us to want to do it. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed you up from the spirit of sin and death. No longer law, but grace. It's fundamental. It's so fundamental. We have to keep coming back to it. Keep coming back to it. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7. This happens to be on giving. Giving is a really tangible place to test yourself out on these things. I mean, one of the most horrifying things, teachings in the church, is tithing. It's horrifying. Why? Because it's a you have to. It's taking what's meant to be an expression that we are sons and daughters of our Father, who's a great giver, and we want to be like Dad. It's bastardizing that into a you shall do this. Where's the love? Where's the love in that? Oh, Sunday again. What did we make last week, hon? Okay, 0.1 times. Blah, 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 blah. Yep, okay, we did our duty. How would you like it if your kid treated you that way? Well, some of them do. But. You know what I'm talking about? You feeling me on this? You don't want that relationship with your kid. Maybe with your accountant or your landscaper. Not your kid. You don't want your kid to think that that's the relationship between the two of us. It's built on some laws and rules and you have to and that's it. No, you want your kid to be generous to other people because they saw daddy being generous to people. And I want to be like dad, and dad's generous, so I'm going to be generous. I don't need a rule to do that. I just know what his heart is, and I want my heart to be like his heart. And we can be like that now because we are in Christ. We're in union with the perfect Son who knows exactly what it means to be a son. And we have the Holy Spirit inside, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is inside of us so that we have the capacity, the wherewithal, to be living like that. And that's what God wants. Trust me. If he wanted us under you have to, he would have kept the age of Israel. Just keep going. Because that's what that was all about. But he didn't. He ended that when his Son rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And there's a new age now where he's putting his law in our hearts and his Spirit inside of us so that we can live as children. That's what he wants. And the best way I know to bring our hearts back to a we wanna is by renewing the simplicity of our devotion to Jesus Christ. You know, when I first found myself behind the pulpit, I was overjoyed. I was. Overjoyed just to be there preaching Christ. I couldn't believe the Lord saw fit to choose me to preach. I remember one time telling Deacon Gary Levesque, after I taught a few times behind the pulpit, I said, and I meant it, I wouldn't matter to me if I never got the chance again, that I was so thrilled and it was such meaning in my life that I was able to teach 10 times. That was like everything. But then, time passes. And I spend time laboring. And I start to bear burdens and feel the heat of the sun, the attacks, the late nights, the ingratitude of others, the difficulty of keeping at it in the face of discouragement. And I find creeping into my heart that all-day laborer attitude. So that it starts to become about how many people are showing up or it looks like a job and I have to. That is so dangerous. That's so dangerous. If that's me, I ought to step down and not teach until I have the heart of I wanna again. That same goes for all of us. Every time that I am graced out to be allowed by our Lord to to stand up and preach ought to be a celebration in my heart, a renewed sense of awe and gratitude for this great God who not only rescued me from the lake of fire and raised me up to sit in heavenly places with Christ, and that would be so much more than enough, but he also freely gave me this amazing gift to be able to preach the word that would rally other men and women in their hearts, to sustain the weary pilgrim with a word from the Lord, to put into words what the Spirit is saying to the church, a unique honor that ought to floor me every time I get up, even if just one or two people show up. But you see, that requires becoming like a little child and being renewed in heart to see life again like an 11th hour laborer. I think I could go on, but I want to stop there this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the simplicity of the message of the gospel, that you love us so much that you gave us Jesus Christ so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And we thank you, Father, that you've put it in so many places, so many reminders of this in your word, that you love us, that nothing can come between your love for us and us, that you, your love is what we're rooted and grounded in, and that the first and most important love is not our love for others, it's not our love for you, it's your love for us. And Father, we just ask that we could, as your children, keep coming back to that again and again and again and again, and drink from that well as often as we need to, and we're going to need it often. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, it's interesting we ended up in 2 Corinthians 9:7 because it's now time to talk a little bit about giving, and I hope that that you understand that what I was saying today about giving, because it's the key. We are to give because we are the sons and daughters of the greatest giver in the universe. That ought to be our motivation. That's simple. God loves a cheerful giver. And you know, that's the only way to be happy about it, is by realizing that I'm falling in the footsteps of my dad. And I know what an amazing giver he is. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know, he's indiscriminate in his giving. And I ought to be the same attitude. If anybody needs something I can give, I'm going to give it. Because that's the way my daddy is. That ought to be our heart. All right, let's pray for the offering. Father, help us to be like David when it was time to come up with the resources and the wealth to build the temple. That when the people were done, he expressed their heart when he said, "Who are we that we should be graced out so much by you as to be able to build this for you?" Help us to have that heart whenever it is that we are in the challenge of giving and understanding that we need to do it with a cheerful heart. And Father, we just pray also that the gifts be multiplied for your glory, and that we know that we can rely for all the givers in particular, but everybody, we know that you are going to fulfill all our needs in Christ Jesus. And we thank you in advance for that as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite forward the man who did such a great job on Thursday teaching. Steve Cantrell is going to come forward and preach the gospel this morning. Steve?
Good morning, everybody. I had prepared a little something to say before the gospel, to lead into the gospel, but God changed those plans like he always does. Whenever you plan something too far in advance, he usually shows up right before you speak and says, "That wasn't my plan, I had something else planned." And he used John this morning with what he put on his heart, the mini message before the message today. He read the verse that says, "The Father himself loves you." And those words are addressed to us as children of God, as members of the family of God. And then he read, "See how great the love of the Father has bestowed on us, his children, that we, the saved, his children, would be called the children of God." And we also heard him read, "Now we know we are children of God." We also heard him read, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. All these to you, for us, we, all those messages about God loving us as his children were for the saved, which is the purpose of our meeting on Sunday. For the saved, for the family of God to be built up and encouraged and strengthened and grown. And it says, now we know we are children of God. If you're listening, do you know that you're a child of God or not? Has it ever been explained to you how to know that you can be one of the people that he says you can know you are a child of God? That's God's desire. He tells us in one of Peter's great books that God's will is that everyone should be saved, that everyone should be in this category. That the Father himself loves you. We know God so loved the world, but that love is not exactly the same as love that is for his children now. And the privileges that that brings along with it and the standing with him that that brings along with it. So can you answer today? Do you know you are a child of God? Do you know that God loves you? See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. If you are not one of the us, become one of the us today. And God's word tells all of us, those who have made the decision already and who are children of God and those who have not yet made that decision yet, that all of us, everyone that's ever been born is unrighteous in God's eyes. God's word tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there is none righteous, not one. None righteous, not one. If you have not made the decision yet to become a child of God, that is the state that you're in. Unrighteous, you are guilty before God. That's the bad news. But God has solved that by sending his Son to pay for your sins on the cross with his blood. God's verdict is that you're unrighteous, that you're guilty. God's solution to fix that was he sent Jesus Christ to pay for your sins on the cross. He came down, died on the cross for your sins, proving that he was 100% human, that he died. And we know this. He was buried, rose again, and the resurrection, according to God's word, him rising from the dead, proves that he was the Son of God. 100% man, died for you, was raised, proving that he was 100% God, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And him being seated at the right hand of the Father, we all know this, who are his children now, that proves that God accepted that payment for him. So God's verdict on you, if you are not in this category yet of knowing that you are a child of God, you are guilty and unrighteous, as we all were, as everybody is. His solution for that state that you're in is grace. He sent Jesus Christ to pay the bill for you when you didn't deserve it. He paid it for me when I didn't deserve it. That's grace. The solution is grace. The verdict is guilt. The solution is God's grace. And the way to apply that to your life is faith. Nothing more. The best scripture in the Bible, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So you can go right now today from not knowing for sure that you're a child of God to having that verse in God's word speak right to you. Now you can know you are a child of God. The Father himself loves you. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on you that you should be called a child of God. That can be you today simply by believing in Jesus Christ and nothing more. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for doing this for us. Thank you for making it possible that our guilty status before you was fixed by your grace, by sending Jesus to pay for us. We thank you for making it so easy that any person anywhere that wants to know that they are a child of God can do so simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Deciding to believe in Jesus Christ will make everyone a child of God. Thank you again, Daddy, for letting us know you as Daddy. We can be just like children, like we heard today, and know you're always going to be there for us, know how much you love us, no matter what happens, we'll always know how much you love us. And we thank you so much again for making it possible for us to be your children by what Jesus did for us on the cross. And thank you for making it so easy that all we have to do to become your child is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we love you so much, and we thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Heart and love me to sing. You are amazing. I'm finding myself at a loss for words.